Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now you might keep that place in your Bibles and turn to the little epistle of Jude, just preceding the book of Revelation. The little epistle of Jude. Pick one verse out of this. Verse 11. Jude and verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. We trust that God will bless these portions of his word. Shall we pray together? Our Father, how much we need thee as we come to approach thy word, as we come to read from it and speak from its page. We ask thee, our God, that thou wilt supply to us today a double portion of thy spirit, that we might understand and appreciate the things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ that are upon the sacred page. We just pray for each one gathered here this morning with a desire to hear the word of God. We pray that thou will bless them, that thou will remember the Sunday school, that thou will bless the boys and girls as they would hear the word of God, that thou wilt be with every teacher as they sit down and tell the gospel story. We pray, our God, that we might take away from our meeting this morning something precious from thy word. And right now, before we would all commence to speak, we would ask thee from this platform to bless the dear brother in the hospital. O our God, we're united in prayer for him. And we know that thou wilt answer prayer. We just pray for the peace and the quietness and the grace that only God can give him. And grant that as he would reflect upon a life that has been lived for thee, that he might only be made to rejoice with the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and all his glory ahead. So we commend him to thee in a very special way and the whole family. In the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, John's Gospel, chapter 14, is part of the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very well-known and a very loved portion of the Word of God, and something that's really precious and will be precious to our hearts this morning as we would be thinking of our dear brother and his sufferings. The Lord Jesus Christ had gathered his own into the upper room with the express purpose of keeping the Passover with them. He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Lord himself was going to the cross. And he wanted to spend these precious moments with his own before he went to that cross. He knew all that lay before him. He had anticipated what it meant to be made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he contemplated it, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You and I can only stand with unshod feet as we would approach his presence there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're utterly unworthy even to contemplate it. And yet, he suffered there for you and I. And he consummated his love to his Father there as he took that cup and as he drank it to its bitter dregs. So a desire, he had desire to keep the Passover with them, and he did, there in the upper room. When supper was ended, when Judas had gone out, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as we know it today, the Feast of Remembrance. He just simply took the bread, and he broke the bread. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is an emblem. This is a symbol of my body. Just take it. Just eat it. Remember me." Then he took the cup, the simple cup of wine. He said, "This is a New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will show the Lord's death until he comes." And when they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, there to be apprehended by the Jews, and for our Lord Jesus Christ to be bound and taken to Caiaphas, and then on to Pilate. So these portions of the Word of God that just immediately preceded his going to the cross are part of the upper room ministry, and so very precious, so very important to each one of our hearts as we would contemplate them. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke wonderful words. It was said in the Word of God, "No man spake like this man. Never man spake like he did." His words were spirit and they were life. But now the words that he spoke to his own, just prior to going to the cross, his upper room ministry, are infinitely precious to each one of us this morning. And he starts off in the first verse. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." In other words, peace. Now, only the Lord Jesus Christ could say that. You and I would say, well, how can he say that? The cross is looming up before him with all the indignities and the suffering that was there entailed, and he knew it. He knew that he was going to be lifted up to die. How could he possibly say to his own, with a shadow of the cross right upon his path, "Let not your heart be troubled"? There in Gethsemane's garden, his heart became troubled, exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. But speaking to his own, he says, "Peace, let not your heart be troubled." Now, someone has said, and they have researched this, that there are 365 references in the book of God to peace, or to this thought, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, I have never checked it over. It would be too much of a task for me. So I'm going to take a man's word for it who did research it. But how wonderful it is for you and I to contemplate this morning. 365 references to this thought in God's book, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's one for every day. It's a tremendous thought from the Word of God that you and I can really take and embrace that the Christ of God left this on record, the first thing that he said in chapter 14, as he spoke to his own, let not your heart be troubled. And then he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now on the face of it, this doesn't seem to be too important. And how often we can read this thing over and we cannot attach such great importance to it as we should do. You believe in God. Then he says, believe also in me. Now, I worked for years in a steel mill in East Chicago. And there were 23,000 men working where I worked. And how often you would get into discussions with these men. You would hear it talked about as they spoke disparagingly in many cases concerning religion as they thought of it. We would point out to them sometimes that about four times in the book of God religion is mentioned, and three out of four of those times it's in connection with hypocrisy. That there was something more precious than that. And you would hear a man say many a time, oh, he said, I believe there's a God. And he thought this was great. This was a real admission. I believe there's a God, so does the devil. The devils believe and tremble. It's not enough to believe there's a God for God's salvation. And when we approach the book of God, we must approach it in his way and not our way. And it doesn't really matter what we think. It's what he has said that really matters. The Lord Jesus Christ addressing those of his own now. He said, you believe in God. Believe also in me. With the same zeal, with the same faith that I believe there's a God in heaven, then I must with that same faith and with that same sincerity believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I must believe that he wasn't only just a good man, but I must believe that he was a God-man. That I must believe that he was the Christ of God from a bygone eternity. And so he says to his disciples, you believe in God? Believe also in me. And here we come to the article of faith. Putting faith in a man. Putting faith in a person. And oh, how great a person it is that you and I can put our faith in this morning. The Son of God. God himself, if you please, from the word of God, you believe in God, believe also in me. Am I speaking to someone this morning that, oh yes, they're prepared to admit there's a God? Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, with that same faith, that you have in God. Put that faith in me. Because he was going to the cross in order that he might die for the sins of the whole world. John's Gospel chapter 1, this gospel that we're reading from, takes us right to the beginning. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so there from eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ was a living Word. In the beginning, now, he says to those that were gathered round him, he says, I want you to believe in me as you believe that I am the living Word. They had worked with him. They had walked with him alongside the Sea of Galilee. And their faith was still at this point only very small. But he wanted them to grasp a hold of this with all their might and put their faith and trust in him. Now what does faith do? Faith does three things for us, so to speak. Faith concerns, first of all, the heart. With the heart, says Paul, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart. I must have faith that is deep in my heart for the Lord himself, a living faith, a vital faith I must have in him, and nothing less will do than that. Then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ leads to the knowledge of God. Now Philip said to the Lord Jesus, he said, show us the Father. Can you imagine that? Philip had walked with him. He had spoken many times and said, I am in the Father and the Father in me. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And Philip said, show us the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you have not known me? I and my Father are one. Faith shows us the Father and leads us to the knowledge of God, so that we know him by the article of faith. And then faith in him makes our lives a channel of blessing to others. You might say, what is Christianity? Christianity in brief, what is it? It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said to Philip, the works that I do, you shall do also. And so it leads out into the broad avenue of activity for him through a faith that is in the heart. It all boils down to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said, you believe in God, well, believe also in me. And then he says a very beautiful thing to them. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I would say, just offhand, that this is one of the most precious portions in God's word. This is something that we can lay hold on in this time of uncertainty in the world today. In my Father's house, he said, are many mansions. Now, he was going to the cross. He was speaking to his own in the upper room. And he was making known to them this wonderful fact. Now, in the Word of God, we have the house of God. And we have the Father's house. They're not the same. And we should know the difference between the house of God, in turn, and the Father's house. You remember way back in the Old Testament in Genesis, where Jacob took the stones of Bethel for his pillows, and as he was fleeing away from Esau, he laid down in that place and he saw a ladder, and that ladder reached right up into heaven. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. When he woke up, he said, how dreadful is this place? He said, this is the house of God. This is the house of God. He said, I've been in the house of God. And it made an indelible mark upon him. And that was the house of God as Jacob saw it. But then Moses was taken up into the mount. And he was showed a detailed plan of the tabernacle. And he came down and Moses built a tabernacle, that beautiful place that spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. That was the house of God as Moses saw it. But then you remember when Solomon built that beautiful temple. And he built it to the glory of God. Do you remember Solomon's prayer at the dedication of that temple, where all was beautiful and glorious, a house where God could come and place his name. And it was graced by the presence of God. That was the house of God, as Solomon saw it. And then you think of the house of God as Haggai saw it. You remember the second temple. And you remember the older men, they wept when they saw the temple finished. Because it wasn't a patch on Solomon's temple as far as glory was concerned. But you know, as far as spirituality was concerned, it was every bit as great. That was the house of God as Haggai saw it there. But then John, in Revelation chapter 21, he saw a city coming out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, the city four square, the house of God, as John saw it. And all the way through the Word of God, we have this thought, the house of God brought to our notice. But now the Father's house, what do we know about the Father's house? It's different, isn't it? You and I know, if we go back to the Old Testament, we remember that Joseph was loved in his father's house. It was there that the love of the father and the love of the son was manifested. And Jacob made him a coat of many colors as an indication of the fact that he loved Joseph. And there was love in the Father's house. That's the difference now between the Father's house and the house of God. The Father's house was a place where love and affection existed between Father and Son. And as we think of the Father's house, that's exactly what we think of, where love and affection exists between the Father and the Son. And Jesus is telling him, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. David, you know, David was anointed in his father's house. It was there that Samuel took the horn of oil and poured it over David's head and anointed him in his father's house. It was there that David was anointed king over all Israel, in among the love and the affection of his father's house. There's something precious about the father's house. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, there's many mansions there. He said, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. And then, you know, the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke, as he came back from the far country with the stains of sin on him and all the dirt and filth of poverty, the father went out to meet him and threw his arms around him and brought him into the father's house. It was there that he received the ring. It was there that he had shoes put on his feet. It was there that they rejoiced and killed the fatted calf. It was in the father's house. Now, does that give you a little picture of the difference between the house of God and the father's house? So the Lord Jesus Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions. But here's something else. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now there's a lot of thought about this. There's a lot of difference of opinion about what he meant here, of how he was going to prepare that place, as to whether it was going to take him 2,000 years to prepare it or what. But there's one thing that we have abundantly clear from the Word of God, that there are many mansions in the Father's house, that there's love and affection and peace there, that there's plenty there, there's glory there. But he says, I go to prepare a place for you, for you. Now, isn't that beautiful? There's not one of us in the room today that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't gone to prepare a place for us. He doesn't say prepare a mansion now. Notice that. He says a place. But oh, the psalmist, you remember what the psalmist said? He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So if there's a place for me, whatever that place is, it will be a glorious place as far as I'm concerned. And I don't deserve one scrap of it. And you don't deserve one scrap of it, but he's gone. He told them that, to prepare a place for them in the many mansions that God had provided. How was he going to prepare that place? You know, God's a God of preparation. We have that all through his precious word. And so we know that he who prepared such great things in the Old Testament, remember in the book of Jonah, he prepared a great fish. He prepared a gourd. He prepared a worm. And he prepared a vehement east wind. A God of preparation. But you know, in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer there says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, sacrifice and offering hast thou not required, a body hast thou prepared me. And here was the mystery of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he became man. And yet he was very God, a God of preparation. But oh, listen, in Matthew chapter 25, God said that everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. This would strike a serious note, and yet a note that needs to be struck today. The lot of the Christ rejecter is in the lake of fire forever. But the lot of the Christian, the one who knows the Lord as his Savior, the Father's house, with all its joy and blessedness there. How was he going to prepare that place? First of all, he was going to go to the cross that very next day in order that that place might be prepared for me. He was going to die for my sins upon the cross of Calvary. He was going to take my place. He was going to bear the judgment that I should have borne. I was a sinner and come short of God's glory, and no sin could ever enter into heaven. So he was going to make a propitiation for my sins. He was going to become my mercy seat. He was going to shed his blood to sprinkle on it, that I might be saved, that I might be ready for the place that he has gone to prepare for me. He went to the tomb. He was buried. He who said, I am the resurrection and the life, dismissed his spirit, and he was buried in a new tomb. He tasted death for every man. He had to do that in order that he might prepare that place for me. And then he ascended to glory. And there he is today as an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. As in all these ways, he has gone to prepare a place for me. But here's something more precious now, yet really, in this portion of the Word of God. He says, if I go away, I will come again. Think about that. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now he's gone. Because history has recorded that fact for us. And the word of God has attested to it. You have, first of all, the promise of his coming in his own words. Christ's own declaration of his coming. He said, if I go, I'll come again. But there's a second witness to that in Acts chapter 1. There's the angelic confirmation. Because they said to the disciples, why look ye steadfastly into heaven? This same Jesus will so come as ye have seen him go into heaven. And the third is by apostolic revelation, because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so there's a threefold testimony to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed be God, he's not sending Michael the archangel for us. He's not sending some heavenly being for us, but he's coming himself to meet us in the air and take us to be forever with himself. It's a glorious prospect. It's a brilliant prospect that is ahead of the child of God. Now I want to get down to verse 6. I want to get down to verse 6 of this chapter. And it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'd like to speak to you just for a few minutes about this very precious text of Scripture. And I would like to take an illustrator from the Old Testament by that verse that we read in the Epistle of Jude. Jude said when he looked at these people who had departed from the faith and those who were going on for judgment, he said, woe unto them. First of all, they've gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they've perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So we want to take Cain. We want to take Balaam. And we want to take Kor out of the Old Testament and illustrate this beautiful text in John's Gospel, chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do when he says, I am the way? You might say, he takes up the telescope of divine omniscience and he looks at the end of the way. And only he can do that. I am the way. You know, it was said that over in the East, in the times when the Lord Jesus lived, that when a man had lost his way, and he was seeking to find it in the darkest night, he would spot maybe a little light of a shepherd's crib, and he would make his way toward that little light, and he would go to the shepherd and he would say, I've lost my way. I want to go so and so, and I can't find my way. Well, the shepherd didn't come to the door and say, well, take 95 down to such and such a highway and so on. The shepherd put on his shepherd's coat, and he took the lantern in his hand, and he went with the man to show him the way. And so as the man walked beside the shepherd could say to the man, I am the way. And it's just the same with our Lord Jesus Christ. He not only shows us the way, but he is the way. And if we're with him, we'll safely reach the place where we're going to. And if we're not with him, we won't reach it. Now, it says here, woe unto them, they've gone in the way of Cain. What way do you suppose Cain went? Cain went his own way. That's exactly what he did. Now, there's a great thought today. It's even taken up in a worldly song, I did it my way. There's a great desire in the human heart today to do it my way. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. Now, it might be all right in a lot of respects, but it's no good when it comes to the truth of God. You cannot go your own way as far as God is concerned. That's one truth we should get firmly down into our heads and never forget. We cannot do it our way when it comes to the truth of God. Jesus said, I am the way. And Jude laments, they've gone in the way of Cain. They've gone their own way. And you know, Cain found that the way that he was going into was the way of death. In Proverbs chapter 14, it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems right, but it isn't right. And the only way that we can trust is the way of the cross and the way that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way. In Isaiah chapter 53, you remember that lovely portion that depicts the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just like sheep, gone astray. The wrong way, you see. And so we need the Lord Jesus Christ to go the right way. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that Esau, remember what way he went. Esau found no way to change his mind. He found no way of repentance, although he sought it carefully with tears, because he refused the right way. Let's not refuse the right way. Jesus said, I am the way. And then he says, I am the truth. We have the truth here set against the error of Balaam. In the Old Testament is the error of Balaam. It says, in Jude, we have run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And now here have the truth on one side and the error of Balaam. What was the error of Balaam? Do you know what it was? There was the way of Balaam mentioned in the Word of God. The way of Balaam was to corrupt God's people with the Moabites. The error of Balaam was this, that when Balaam looked down at the children of Israel and he saw them abiding in their tents, he was looking down at a people who had looked at the brazen serpent and lived. These were people now who had looked to the uplifted serpent. In type, looked to the uplifted Christ and being saved. Because the one is a type of the other. And he says, people today have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Balaam was a hireling prophet. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And people today, they're running greedily after these things. And it's outright error. And they're opposed to it as the truth of God. God's wonderful truth in our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And there standing beside Pilate was the very personification of what he said. He said, I am the truth. And the truth of God was standing right next to him when he said, what is truth? Pilate made error that day too and sealed his own destiny for all eternity when he crucified the Christ of God. Then he said, I am the life. I am the life. In the book of Jude, they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And there you have Korah and his people perishing, set against the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, I am the life. We have a choice today. We can perish with Korah, or we can live with Christ. And the choice is ours. You know, Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And he brought strange fire to offer in the censer. Absolutely contrary to the word of God, but he persisted in it. He persisted in defying God. And he perished because God sent fire out to destroy him. Those that followed with him, the earth opened up and swallowed them. And the judgment of God fell upon those people that day. They perished. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the life. I am the life. He said also in the third chapter of John, that the brother quoted this morning in the earlier meeting, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How can we have it any clearer than that? How can we have a message from God any more personal than that? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I urge you today to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior if you don't know him this morning. But if everyone in the room is saved, oh, what a joy to know there's a place being prepared for us by way of the cross in the house of many mansions, and we're going to be with our Lord Jesus Christ forever there. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee then for these precious things from thy word. We aren't able to speak about them as we ought to do, but, oh, our God, we rejoice in them. And we pray for us all in the room today that thou wilt suit a blessing to each one, that thou wilt remember if there's one that doesn't really know the Savior, that this morning they might take him to be their very own. And we pray for the messages just closing down in the Sunday school, that thou wilt bless the boys and girls, that they might give their hearts to him. Give us, our Father, a joy in the Lord. Help us to know that to know him is life everlasting. So blessed in the meeting here, we pray. We ask it in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Wonder if maybe we've just got enough time to sing a hymn together, a couple of verses of a hymn. 330. 330. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption. Pledge of endless life above. We could sing the first and the last verses, and then the meeting will be over.
The birthday, all the